I could have cared less about God or anybody else. And there is something that when you know him, it's unspeakable. You know. And there's something great when we come together. We get so close to that, you know. And it's a pre-celebration of the eternal celebration. The praises of him, holy, 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 will ring throughout eternity. The unspeakably great God. We're here to worship this morning. How was your week? Was it good? We can't say the F word in church. Do you guys all know that? Somebody says to you this morning, how are you? You can't say fine. Well, we've substituted good, haven't we? Because it's still a short answer, doesn't start with F. we're in this middle of a series where we're talking about improving your serve. And I'm wondering, how was your week this week? How was your serve? Remember the first week, the first week we looked at the scriptures and how Jesus said, I'm trying to get that thing, there it goes, we're working now. Jesus commanded it to his disciples. When? At the Last Supper, at the first Lord's Supper. He commanded it. Go and serve, right? Servants of the king. And then not only that, but he showed us. So he didn't just tell us to do it. He didn't just instruct us to do it. So we don't have to do it because he said so, but we should do it because he said so, right? But we do it because he did so. The Messiah, Emmanuel, God in flesh. There's not much more of a mandate you need to follow than that of the living God. And Jesus lived, taught, walked, loved, touched, got dirty. I love that about Jesus. I don't understand it. How the holy God came and got dirty with us, died as an example to us. To be servants in the kingdom. Last week we talked about listening well. I was reminded, so that's my question to you, because I said, how was your week? And you know, you can give a lot of answers to that, but my main question I have, because that's our business this morning, is how was your week listening? Was there any difference at all this week? You know, the first week we talked about kind of waitress, those waiters in our lives, people who serve us all the time, you know, and God be praised for those. But one of the things I'm so excited about with this series is that God has so much potential to transform so many of us who aren't serving actively, you know? It's a struggle that I have. I don't know if you have that struggle at all. Because sometimes you just don't feel like it. But, you know, every time you show up and do it, it's just amazing. It's amazing. And this week, we talked about listening. And the challenge last week was to listen as much as we speak in prayer. Did any of you try that? I found it pretty hard. But I can't stop talking long enough to listen. Yes, Lord, you're convicted. Gotcha. That's right. We agreed to do that last week. I was reminded this week, there's this thing I use called Pandora, you know, and I'm not trying to plug it, but it's a streaming audio. I love it because it's free. The royalties are paid by advertising. I don't have to look at the web. It's beautiful. And it's this kind of open source thing, which I'm into. But it streams this music to your thing. But something happens when it streams for a while where it stops. So I'm in my office, and I'm working, and I'm, you know, making calls, and there's this great music, and I'm just loving life. It's a great environment. And all of a sudden, it's just great. And sometimes it takes me a minute to realize that it stopped. And I go back and find where that web page I got. Okay, yeah, here it is. And it says what? Are you still listening? Who uses Pandora? Somebody said that with me. There you go. Yeah, that's right. It says, are you still listening? Because if you're not, I'm going to stop playing music. I don't play for no one. And it convicted me this week. When I seen that message, I wondered, in my relationship with God, am I still listening? By the way, I want to mention to you last week, after the service, I got a lot of response. It was great. But a lot of response from guys going, well, I can tell you why I don't listen. And they had good reasons, ladies. They had good reasons, okay? So I'm going to stand on their side on this one. Not because I'm a guy. And so, but yeah, there's lots of good reasons of why. But man, I hope this week that we journeyed a little more with Jesus and listening and learning how to listen to others. And this week we're going to learn something about servants always being ready, always being prepared, even when you're being prepared. And that sounds a little weird, right? But it's this conviction that there's something in the model that we see from God in the scriptures where the servants are always willing to go, even though they're maybe not yet quite ready, you know? I don't know if you've had this experience in all your life of not being ready whenever you're being asked to do something. You're not quite there yet, right? I don't know if you had that experience at all. I always think of college for some reason. I think about college graduates. There's that movie, Failure to Launch, which I don't think I've even seen it, but I love the title. You know, you ever seen that? You do something like a book or a movie and you just love the title, Failure to Launch. There's something in our society, I think, sometimes where we rush through high school, right? The cheerleading and all the stuff and life and this and that, and then college is expected these days, right? And so you go on to college and you're just muddling through, you're getting through, you're distracted by everything else, by the way. You're not really there for an education usually when you're 18, unless you're really, really on track. And so you're there and you're just kind of getting through it. You're just doing next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. And then guess what happens? You pop out of college and you have no idea what you're going to do. And you know, it's funny because I think generationally, those who haven't gone to college don't understand this. Because those who didn't go to college maybe finished their high school and knew what they were going to do already. And it just seems like we have a lot of folks who are grown up and have no idea what to do. All prepared, all dressed up and nowhere to go, as they say, right? And I was thinking back to my own college days. By the way, I went through the first time and flunked out. God be praised. Just flunked out. 2 years in, ran out of money, patience, the profs didn't want me anymore. Nobody, everybody thought it was a bad idea, so I quit, you know? And only went back when I knew what I was being called to do. That's a scary thing, right? But I remember this one time, this idea of being ready. This is the funniest, stupidest thing ever. So I thought I'd share it with everybody. I went, and I hadn't gone, I had this problem in school, and you might have had the same problem as me. The problem is this: if you don't go to class, you're not going to do well, okay? And so I would just not go to class. This seems ridiculous, but seriously, I just didn't go. And I decided once about, you know, halfway into the first semester of school, I'd go ahead and try one of my classes out, you know? I had gone to some of them, I'm not going to say, but this is one, micro or macroeconomics. I can't even remember. That's how bad of a memory it was for me. But it was the one I didn't like. I just didn't like it, you know? And I was going to class, and I was eating a Snickers, because I loved Snickers back then. I was eating a Snickers bar, lots of plugs today. And all of a sudden, I get to class, I sit down, and I'm like this. That's the kind of college student I was, you know, just like this, you know, like I was in my cruiser. I don't know what I was doing. And this girl sits down next to me, and she was a friend of mine who had been asking, why aren't you in class? And she starts unpacking all her stuff really fast, and I notice there's a lot of activity around me. Yeah. And I thought, well, I wonder what all the fuss is about. And so I finally said, Kirsten, what's going on? She's like, today's the first big test. And I thought, and it's that time the prof walked in and sits down. I thought, oh my goodness. So it's like, and his desk was in front, so you couldn't like walk past him without just making a total fool of yourself. So I'm like going, that's all right. That's cool. I'll take it, you know. So I take the test. I don't go to class for a couple weeks, come back a couple weeks later, guess what? I kid you not, come back, it's the day the tests have been graded. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Yeah. He's walking real slow up down the aisle. It's one of those real dramatic professors, and he says, some of you were not prepared for this. But obviously, some of you were. And he's just doing up down the aisle. And at least one of you really, really gets it, he says to the class. Well done, Mr. Dempsey. I got a 97 in microeconomics on the first big test of the semester. Oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it. And Kirsten's over there, she's like, a C, I studied so hard. I'm like, look, I can't believe it. I don't know what happened. It was multiple choice, okay, so there's some clue what happened. But you know what I thought, 18, 19 years old and all full of good ideas? It was the Snickers bar. So I blew off classes until the next time we had a big test, because I'm like, I got this stuff down. And on the way to class, I ate my Snickers bar. I am not lying. This is too stupid to lie about. And I showed up, and I took the test, and then I went back to class, and I was ready, and he goes, something's happened, because you got an F. And then very quickly after that, I dropped out of that class. See, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. Sometimes we're just not ready yet. And I have to say, sometimes things work out and we think, wow, that was cool, that worked out. But you know, I've written myself notes repeated times. There's no excuse for lack of preparation. No excuse for that. To be totally unprepared for what's about to happen. I don't know if you've been there. If you've relied on dumb luck or superstition, if you just thought, boy, that one thing, I pulled my socks up extra that morning and got the sale, you know. The things work one time. We start to look for, why is that working for us? What's happening? And we ignore things like discipline, preparation, being ready ahead of time. I was thinking too about the emergency flashlights we have. Do you have those around your house? You know, our kids, when you have kids, they start to get into those things because flashlights are cool all the time, not just emergencies. And when you go to get it, the power, you know, and you click it and you're not ready. Do you ever feel that way? You know, it's just like, I can barely see. A little light, though, goes a long way, which is a good thing, right, in an emergency. I'm not sure if you feel like that ever about, I'm not ready. It's like there are things in life challenged ahead of us that we're never quite ready for. Today, I want us to hear a great word from the great God, the living word from the living God, that we're going to teach us something about being ready as servants in the kingdom. But I want to start like we always do. We always do this. I hope in your personal life you do the same thing. Anytime you open the Word of God and begin to read, let's pray. Pray for it. Father God, we thank you this day. We thank you that we're here gathered in your name. No other name do we come here, Lord, but to learn more about you, more about your kingdom, and more about how we can be servants. Lord, today, if there's any junk in our way, any stuff in the back of our minds that's just racing around, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would put it aside. We can give ourselves wholly to you this morning, completely, entirely, for this sanctuary time. Give ourselves to you, Lord, that your word could be open to our hearts and our hearts open to your word. Today, Lord, open our minds to truth. Give us a passion to respond to it. And may you get glory, honor, all praise forever because you are the Almighty God. We love you and thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Master. Amen. So we're going to work today from the text in Isaiah 6. And many of you, I'm sure, if you've been on church for a while, you know this text. It's going to be on page 749 if you read one of our Bibles on the ends. I'd encourage you to grab one because you're going to want to read along with us. Chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. Many of you know that already. And this is his kind of his commissioning, his first call to the prophetic ministry. And I just want to read through this together and just hear the word today. So just hear it with me, and let's listen to what God has to say to us through his word this morning. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe was filling the temple. Here's his first sight of Isaiah. He's looking, he finds himself, it's interesting, right, because it doesn't seem like we get a lot of context here, but he finds himself in the presence of the living God. And his first description of that comes to us in this way that just begins to be awesome. And I'm going to try this morning to not get too excited about this text because it's going to be hard. But I want you to hear it this morning. He says, in the year of King Uzziah died, this is the time, right? I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He was high and exalted. He was lifted up above all things. And the train of his robe filled the whole temple. It filled the whole space that he was in. And I'm already thinking, like, how do we know this text? What does this look like? You know, we come together here every week, and we sit here, and we sing songs like, all the world is filled with your glory. But sometimes I don't even think we feel it here, or see it here, or sense it here. That God's presence, did you sense that this morning at all? That God is dwelling among us this morning. It's a beautiful thing. And I was thinking about these robes, and I thought, this is kind of funny, but I thought, you know, what would immerse a room? What would really fill up a room in a weird kind of way for us, you know? And we're Protestants, so we're a little scared of stuff sometimes. But I want to fill the room with smoke. Is that weird? Yeah, some people are going, no, that's not weird. That's cool. Other people are going, that's weird. Before service, some of the kids were going, why is there smoke at church? So we're going to have a concert. We're going to have a praise concert for God. There was something about this experience that Isaiah had that he was overwhelmed with God's what? Robe, his skirt. It was just flowing out throughout the whole room. He was just immersed in it. He's overwhelmed. He sees the Almighty God. This is Adonai sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, exalted. This is how Isaiah's day begins. Wow. I don't think we can do justice to the text today. I don't think we can hear it well enough. It says, his robe filled the whole temple. The whole place was just filled up with his glory. And above him were seraphs. And each seraph had six wings, it says. Two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The entire earth is filled with his glory. So Isaiah is here in the temple. And he's having this experience of God filling this space. And he sees these seraphs that are flying above the throne. And they're crying out. Let's look at the text together, brothers and sisters. What's it say? they were singing to each other, it says in verse 3. To one another, they're calling forth the praise of God. I'm not sure if you ever really visualize what that would look like, this text from Isaiah, where these angelic beings are there. And he begins to describe them, and it's really interesting. The word seraph isn't so much a title as it is a description of who these two beings were that were surrounding God's glory as his robe filled the temple. Unbelievable glory. Unbelievable. We've got some artist renditions of what this may have looked like. In the seraphs, if I can pull this up here, and the seraphs were these, they glowed. They were like fire, the color of copper. And their wings covered them. Why? Because of the glory of God. He was so holy, holy, holy. Here's Isaiah, a man of flesh and blood, standing here and seeing this vision. It didn't look like this. But Isaiah's trying to find words. Have you ever found yourself trying to find words to express the unexpressible? It may not happen in an amazing, you know, God is heard in the whisper, but there is something that happens when you catch, you're caught in the presence of a holy, living God that's overwhelming. The seraphs were literally like fire. The word does mean to burn. It means they burn from within. They burn from without. Thomas Cranmer, I don't usually do this kind of stuff, but I was so struck by these three points he makes in this one text. I'm sorry, Thomas Aquinas, I should say. He writes, he says, there was three things were unique about the seraphs and the throne. Fire, this idea of fire has upward continuous movement. Right? Have you ever, just think of yourself around a campfire. The flames are always dancing, always dancing. I've said that before. There's going to be dancing in the kingdom of God. How does the being of us, those created, stand in the presence of a holy God without expressing ourselves? Sometimes we don't, do we? It's interesting, isn't it? Caught up in the presence of living God, like that fire crackling. They're always jumping and popping and moving, but guess what? They're all drawn upward toward his glory, toward his truth, toward the eternal and the almighty God. This is what he says is the first interesting point, that they're always bent towards God. Second thing he says is there's this brightness, this inextinguishable light from within, right, that just burns. But I think that light is from without, too. There's something about their proximity to God that they just start to glow. But yet, even them, that close, glowing in embers, I don't know if the wings were wings or if it was just fire that was surrounding them, but there was something that was so glorifying about this moment with God that they were just being consumed. We sing a song called From the Inside Out. You know, we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ does not care how you look to others in the world. He cares about how you are from the inside out. Brothers and sisters, when God works in your life from the inside out, you just burn for him. Something about fire that's painful sometimes, isn't it? It's what? It's a purifying fire. It just consumes us. And yet we burn for his glory. From the inside out, this fire comes. A reflection of the glory that he has. And then the other thing Thomas Aquinas says here is that there's some heat transfer happening. Now, he didn't call it heat transfer. I love that this stuff was written so far before we had science, right? You know, and I love that. Because there's something about the proximity that you just begin. If you draw near to God, the scripture says he will draw near to you. You know, sometimes I hear that all the time. I don't know what God's doing. I'm wondering, are we drawing near to him? Are we crying out for his hand? Are we listening for his response? Because God is surely speaking. In our world, too many times we have the solution at our fingertips, but we won't have it. Not that way, only our way, right? This proximity issue, this heat transfer that's happening, this rousing fervor, this cleansing heat that burns out the chaff. It's an amazing thing. And this is where Isaiah finds himself. With the seraphs, and they're proclaiming three times, holy, holy, holy. Some would say it refers to Trinity, but no matter what, they're repeating the words here. God is so holy, the word is separated. He's cut off. He's different. He's not like you and me. This is the problem with Jesus on the cross, because Jesus too often looked like us, and we're like, well, how can that be God? But it was. It was God's full expression of love to us, who bled and died for what? Our sins, right? But this God that Isaiah sees, this is something else. This is a God that's over there. This is a God that I can't quite get far enough away from. He's not the Jesus who walks up and takes your hand and says, my child, stand up and walk today. My child, have eyes to see today. This is the other. The holy God. The God that by confessing this, even with the seraphs who are burning with his glory, they're saying, he's different. He's different. He's different. This is not the God you know. He's different. This is the eternal God. Always, they're proclaiming, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. In his glory, seated where? On his throne of authority. This is Isaiah's experience of God. I want to continue to read here in verse 4. And in different translations, essentially handle this text in different ways. The NIV says, at the sound of their voice, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Right? Oh, there's the smoke. That was a little... The others say, when he spoke. Some of them, it's nondescript. When the sound was heard. Is it the sound of the seraphs who are just screaming, holy, holy, holy? They're so close to the living God, they're burning. He is here. He is God of all things. He has all authority. Or is it that God begins to speak in that moment that the whole world shakes? Can you imagine being in the temple whenever the doorposts start to shudder? Can you imagine what that would have been like? The thresholds begin to break away. You know, we're very confident. We don't live in California, do we? I bet if you're preaching this in California, you could begin to understand how the whole room would start to shake and things start to fall off. This is a terrifying God. This is not the God in your pocket. And in that moment, the room fills with smoke. Have you ever caught yourself here? Have you ever found yourself there? How do you respond in a moment like this? See, because often it's not like that, is it? It's like that in our souls. When the God of all creation starts to come into your life and move around the furniture, as they say, you get all unsettled inside. And what is your response in that moment? What does it look like? How do you respond to the eternal when you have been against him? When you've been ignoring him? When you've been denying him? What does our response look like? I want to return to the text. Look with me. In verse 5, Isaiah, who has seen this great and glorious thing, the temple is shaking. Here is his immediate response. He says, woe to me, I cried out. I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people who have unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh, the Eternal. This is the text that's saying he is overcome in this moment with the Holy God. Have you had that moment in your life? Have you had that experience of the living and eternal God that you're completely, totally overwhelmed with his presence? In that moment, you begin to do stupid things like confess your sinfulness because you know it. Maybe for the first time in your life, you know it. You know that God is holy and you are not. God is righteous and you are not. God has authority and you do not. God sets the stars in their place and you do not. And it's this unsettling, earth-shaking experience. And here, I love this, by the way. It's, oi, woe to me, he cries out. He just collapses. We've seen this model before in the text. I hope you hear the word today. This is not an uncommon response. Do you recall Peter's response to Jesus when he realizes he's the Christ, the anointed? He crumbles into a pile. He's overwhelmed at his presence. He falls down face first. Some of the people around don't get it. They don't get it yet. But Peter sees it. He gets it. What a great model for who we are as disciples of Jesus. Because he screwed up more than anybody else. And yet in that moment, he saw it. He knew it. And he could respond to the eternal God. I'm a man of unclean lips, he professes. I live among people of unclean lips. This is our confession even today. Even if you know Jesus on the cross, there are moments in our worship we're drawn so near to his cross that we just go, oh God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for your salvation. I live among sinners. Thank you for your salvation. I don't know how they're going to make it. Thank you for salvation. You understand what's happening. We recognize our sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. It's revealed here to Isaiah and on the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to look at something else. Woe to me, I am ruined, he says in verse 5. Look at the text with me. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. It literally means his mouth here. I live among people who have unclean lips. It could mean you're speaking out what you're saying. What's pouring out from inside of you has been unclean all this time for Isaiah and for us. Look why my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh. The confession comes from a place inside. He realized in this moment, it's because he has seen the living God that he has identified, he has recognized for the first time his sinfulness, his sinful nature, his total lack of ability to serve in this place. You have to understand, you remember last we talked about Samuel in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. This stuff was pretty common. And here's Isaiah, overwhelmed at the presence of the God who is living. He's overwhelmed because he saw. Stay with me here. It says here in verse 6, then one of the seraphs, one of those ones who was burning, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. This holy being who is in the presence of God flies over to where? The altar of sacrifice. And from that place, I don't understand this text. Do you understand this text? He flies over there and he takes tongs to get the coal, but then he delivers it in his hand. There's something that in that place is too holy for the seraph. It's too holy for him. He touches it and he puts it. And there's some ritual here, right? In the temple days, there's some imagery here that's happening. It's the Holy of Holies. You don't touch God's stuff with your bare hands. You don't do that. But he brings over this little bit of salvation for Isaiah, and he touches it to his lips. And what I love here about the text is it does not discern the difference in the two words here. But the first where he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, it says here he touched it to his slit, his wound. He touches this place that's gushing out the bad stuff. And he's cauterized in that moment, burned. You know, it's a weird thing. Sometimes we do weird stuff, you know, as church, trying to understand the word, trying to get into the text. I'd encourage you to do weird stuff. That's okay. That's all right. It's how we engage in the conversation, a tangible way to engage. I was at a sermon one time, and a pastor was preaching this text, and he handed out these little black rocks from like a rock garden. It was the weirdest thing, right? And I thought, this is kind of odd. What is this? But it was smooth. It was kind of nice. I put it in my pocket. And I went to work. You know, I walk around work, and I'd find myself in a bad spot. I find myself in an unclean situation. I find myself having to go and talk to somebody who's being really mad at me because I did something stupid, or have to go talk to somebody who did something really stupid, and somebody else is telling me to go talk to them because I'm really mad at them. You know, you're stuck in the middle. And all in these weird spots on the stairwells, the elevator rides, going down the hall, I'd take that rock out of my pocket and I would touch it. And I'd be reminded that I'm a child of God. I'm set with a holy word to reveal the truth of his kingdom. I put it back and no one knew. And somehow when you got there, you're prepared, your heart's prepared for the words that are going to come out of your mouth. Because God has gone ahead. God has made a way. Our confession to you today as Christians, as followers of the anointed, the Messiah, Jesus, the one who died on the cross, is that if you don't know him, you can't have that sanctification with God. You can't have that peace with God. If those wounds in your life that are bleeding out, that are gushing out of your side, haven't been cauterized by his high holiness, by his touch from the cross, you can't get there from here. It's Isaiah on the other side of the room. I want to invite you this morning. If you don't know, I'm saying this as plainly as I can, brothers and sisters, because there's no other way to salvation but Jesus on the cross. If you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together right now. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the way your word compels us towards you, that it lights a fire deep in our souls so we can come and bring glory. Say, holy, holy, holy. And yet today, Lord, wherever we are in our walk, maybe we don't even know you yet. Maybe we don't even know that you died for our sins, that you're the Savior that doesn't make sense sometimes, the one who went submitting himself to the cross. But today, Lord, if that is the prayer of our hearts, would you please, please come into our lives. We're asking you today, Lord, to save us. Woe to us, we are sinful men, unclean lips. Today, Father God, may we return to you, the creator of all things. We confess today that Jesus is our Savior. We accept his death on the cross, his covering in blood, his love, the places he's gone for us. And we celebrate today his resurrection. Work in hearts today, Father God. We thank you and give you praise and glory and honor because of him, because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's look at the text together. He says, he has touched my mouth. What did he touch my mouth? And he says, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is no longer here. Now here's the problem, you see, because many of us have had that experience. We've been to the altar of the Almighty God. We've been on our knees confessing our sinfulness before him. We've been purified, but then we hang out there. We just kind of sit around, and we look around, we go, this is interesting. Not sure what's happening now. No one taught us this part. What do we do next? I want you to look at Isaiah as a model for how we serve. Read the text says in chapter in verse 8. Look at what the first three words are. Then I heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isn't that an interesting thing? Before this, Isaiah, it's just the whole place is shaking and trembling. And now, after he's purified, he can hear the Lord for the first time. And what's he hear? Not answers. You know, many of us say, man, we want God to answer this question, right? Boy, if God would tell me that. I know somebody says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a long list. Because I want answers. Are we listening for questions from God? When we walk in our daily lives, are we listening to hear what God is saying? Hey, what about that? Yo, what about that? Who's going to do something about that? How about this over here? Do you guys see what's happening over there? Look at this person right here next to you. You know, we sometimes pray for these, oh, Lord, give us revelation, and then we ignore stuff that's right around us, right? Listen for the questions that God is asking. Isaiah, here's the questions. Whom shall I send, he says. Who will go for us? Isaiah hears these questions after he's confessed and been purified. And in this moment, he has a great thing for a new believer to have. And you know, I believe that every new believer is born with it. And something in the church, we just stomp that thing out because it scares us a little bit. Maybe because we remember we had our new heart. You remember having a new heart for Christ? You're so excited. You can't wait. You don't know what to do, but you're going to do it. You know what I mean? You're like, seriously, point me in some direction. I'm going to go. In this moment in time, there's this great new heart. What is it? A willing heart. Never doubt what God can do with a willing heart. Never doubt it. So many of us are proud and haughty. We look and we go, we've been preparing for years for this. And God says, he's willing, he's going. You know? Do you ever feel like that? Why does he get to go? I'm stuck right here. Maybe your heart's not right yet. Have a willing heart. Look at Isaiah's response. It says in the end of verse 8, he says, he heard the voice, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And in that moment, Isaiah, this guy who was just terrified, who was sinful, who was hopeless, who had no plan, said, here I am, send me. You know, that's a great, I love it. I love his response here. It's so genuine, holistic. In this moment, he knows God. Send me, here I am. It's the same thing who said Samuel in the temple. Here I am, right? It's this willing heart. But he goes a step further. Send me right now. Who wants to go? I want to go. I want to go. Have you ever been like that? Do you remember when you were a kid and somebody's going to the store and you don't care? You're like, oh, I want to go. I want to go. Or maybe you don't want to go until other people go and you're like, where are they going? I want to go. Do you ever feel that way? I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, God's moving people right now. God's taking people right now and he's just going, go, 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 go. And we're sitting here and we're going, what's going on? I want to go. Where are they going? Are they going to go? We can all go. You can go. It's a beautiful thing. It takes a willing heart. And this is what he says. Here I am, send me. Now here I want to tell you a little warning. Because see, Isaiah gets himself in a little bit of a bind here. Because I'm just going to go through the rest of this. And I want to invite you to respond to God's word today. Here's what God says to Isaiah. Look at chapter verse 9. He says, go and tell this people, Isaiah. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm ready. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused and make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand in their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, I'm not sure this is the message you want to go preaching. You know, I'm not sure this is the good news you want to bring. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to say, listen, listen, listen. You're never going to hear it. Look, look, look. You're never going to see it. There's no hope for you. You're laid to waste. But this is Isaiah's call. Isn't that interesting? The words there literally mean ever seeing, or never seeing, but ever looking, right? Never getting it. And I feel sometimes that we're there. It says, make this heart calloused, Yahweh proclaims. Make their ears dull. You know, fatten them up. The word there is fat around the heart. Make it slow to respond. This isn't Isaiah's story, is it? He's going to go and he's going to proclaim this word to Israel. But I want you to hear the last couple things here. Why? And I don't understand this fully. Because God says, otherwise they might actually turn and be healed. Now, I don't know. Is that sarcasm in the text? Go and preach it, brother, and tell them they're never going to get it. You know, Jesus said something like this. He said, those who have ears to hear, hear. Do you know he had a full confidence that those who were supposed to hear his message would hear it? Why? He knew the Father. God does his work. So he'd say, those of you who can hear me this morning, hear what I have to say to you. God's waiting for a willing heart. Who's going to go? And 12 guys and some women chose to, and we can't number the women because we don't know how many there were, chose to follow this rabbi around, pursue his kingdom on the earth. So here's Isaiah's first question about this. Well, that's a great message, Lord, but how long do I have to preach it? Listen to God's response. Until all the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants. That means the humans are gone. Until the houses are left completely deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord, Yahweh, has sent everyone far from the land and it's completely, utterly forsaken. You keep preaching the message. You won't get it. You won't hear it. You can't see it, but God's here. Keep preaching it. Until all this has happened, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid to waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, listen to this, brothers and sisters, here's Jesus Christ, the holy seed will be a stump in the land. There's a remnant left behind in Israel, a real remnant, but we know that there's a remnant left behind in Yeshua, in Jesus, in the one who died, that God would have his kingdom. Despite man's deafness, hardness of heart. And that's the word for us today. God will have his kingdom. You know, I preach this message. I just want to confess this to you. I preach this message because I've not been great at this. Hearing it, getting it, not been great at it. I'll tell you this great story, and I say it because it was a great man. His name was Ray Baker. Ray Baker was an unassuming guy, like you and me, only better. He was a little guy, and you know, with age, sometimes you start to break down under the weight of life, don't you? He was the sweetest person to some of us. I've heard other reports, of course. But man, Ray meant a lot because of what he did for me. See, I was invited to go as a new Christian. I was so excited, and I was invited to go to do nursing home ministry. And I was like, I'll go. You know, and I went, and I thought it was going to be awesome, and I took my kids, and it was great. The kids got to run around and give hugs and kisses, and I got to tell them about how there's so much wisdom in this room, and God loves these people so much, and we need to love each other, and man, they're like grandma and grandpa to us, and all this. I'm so excited, and I'm like, and I'm standing back in the back of the room. I'm happy, and they got the music, and the pianist is playing, and the speaker has spoke, right? And I'm standing over there to the side, and I'm watching my kids mixing around. I'm just feeling, yeah, God, you did good work today. I'm glad I came. And Ray Baker says, I'd like to get your attention for a minute. We have a young pastor with us this morning, and he would like to share some things with you. And he goes, come on up, Bill. And I was like, what's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Here's my Bible. I went up there and I said, well, Ray didn't tell me he was going to do this. this morning, and I'm sorry. I just want you to know, and I stammered out some words of God's love, and I shared some idea of what a blessing they were to us. And I thanked them for having us, and I felt completely inadequate and totally foolish, completely unprepared. Didn't quote a scripture verse, didn't say a prayer, and I walked back over completely deflated. And Ray Baker came alongside me, and he reached up and put his arm around me and said, "You should always be ready." That's my hope for you today, church, that you're always ready. I've taken that life lesson from Ray Baker. I've tried to integrate it. Always be ready. Always be ready. This morning, if there's a way you need to respond to God, I'd invite you to respond to God. But more importantly, as we leave this place, I invite you to respond to God, to dare to say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm ready."